The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing deep to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on in our studies this morning where we are in the doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine. Pick up page 7, Roman numeral 8 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you'll be sitting here more or less spinning your wheels spiritually, as well as regards to gapping the truth of doctrine. The Bible makes it very clear that the sin nature is hostile to the truth of doctrine, and hence it demands the grace apparatus perception, that is God the Holy Spirit, intervening on our behalf, that is under His filling ministry. It recognizes that the believer priest has two potential rulers in life, either your sin nature, which you give position or rulership when you engage in personal sin, or God the Holy Spirit, where you recover yourself in regards to your personal sins through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, and in our application of our prayer of confession, God forgives us of our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and then we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. We maintain that state of spirituality, and obviously until we sin again and we have to rebound again. But otherwise, it's important and imperative that we make sure that God the Holy Spirit has His rightful place for rulership, especially in the dissemination and assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, so that we can correctly apprehend and understand and know the issues set before us by God in regards to our Christian lives. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will indeed enlighten us to these words. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I've got a new toy up here, so bear with me whenever I mess things up. God chose to reveal Himself to mankind, first and foremost through His physical creation. Man can come to an understanding and recognition that there is a supreme being of the universe. However, that's as far as man can go in understanding in regards to this being. To know the particulars in regards to His person, in regards to His plan for mankind, demands the divine revelation by word, message, given to man, so that man can know exactly what the supreme being of the universe expects of us, what the condition is in regards to our creation and our relationship with Him otherwise in that respect. He has chosen to do so and preserved for us these particulars in the Old Testament, New Testament canon of Scripture for us today. Apart from Bible doctrine, which is His divine revelation in this manner, mankind would be lost for all eternity. I guess it's pretty important, Bible doctrine, so that we can know the issues set before us regards to our plan. Its importance as a doctrine permeates the Bible by direct quote, direct statement, by examples as we've seen through the very priorities of the local church, the pastor teacher, the congregant, in regards to its understanding, its application, and its impact in regards to the Christian life in that respect. It's important, is also noted, as we continue on here in Roman numeral 8 of our notes, as it is compared to or contrasted to physical necessities of life, things that obviously are needed for life to exist, as well as those things of which extreme value is placed upon man in regards to their existence. So that's Roman numeral 8. Various scriptural analogies to Bible doctrine illustrate its supreme importance. It is compared to physical food. Luke 4:4, Jesus quotes a portion of Deuteronomy 8:3. Just turn to Deuteronomy 8:3. As Jesus borrows from Moses' words given to the Exodus. To truly understand and appreciate the principle that is taught in regards to this verse of the importance of doctrine, one must understand that first and foremost, one has to obtain a humble estate before God. And God does that in no uncertain terms, in different ways and fashions, in regards to the volition of men. And much of that comes through testing, deliverance, things of this nature, which gives man the sense and recognition of God's omnipotence and his other attributes with respect to their persons. Verse 3, and he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, hence man who, what is it? Nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone. The manna was a supernatural miracle of food, a wafer-like substance that had all the nutrition necessary to sustain physical life. It was a miracle, and the fact that it supernaturally was provided, as it seemed to come out of the heavens in that regards, yeah, I knew it was going to be a distraction to me. Anyway, and it is in part, and when God intervenes in regards to our behalf, it's in part to support us in regards to our own thinking and confidence in regards to God's plan in and of itself. And the understanding is that man does not live by bread alone, verse 3, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Every word of God here is paralleled with its importance to the very physical sustenance that we have in regards to our life. To our life spiritually, without Bible doctrine, we are starving ourselves. We will not grow up to be spiritually fit and healthy, and will not obviously enjoy all the benefits of a healthy life as so intended otherwise in that regards. You've got all kinds of food shows, cooking shows, people live for eating in regards to this world. Bible doctrine has its own place in regards to its importance and priority. Jesus himself put aside physical food to manifest the spiritual food in his frame of reference in his testing in the wilderness for 40 days. To note and emphasize parallel in regards to this, just how important Bible doctrine is in one's life. physical food may sustain you temporally, but eternally it is Bible doctrine that gives you that, quote, nutrition, end quote, and life. It is likened to water, that's point B, Ephesians 5:26. The passage deals with the place of the wife in the household, contrary to the general norms and standards that are in our society today, which has changed drastically over the last half century. That the wife is to be equal with the husband in regards to authority and things of this nature, the Bible does not teach that at all. It doesn't mean that women cannot have a place in society, even places of authority, such as Deborah the judge, as an example. But in the household, in the marital role, in regards to the male-female union, the husband has the authority of the house. The wife is designed by God, the woman, Eve, as is so described in the book of Genesis, was created to be a helper to the man. And the exhortations, the commands, are for the wife to submit to the husband's authority, obviously understanding the caveat as is fitting in the Lord. In no condition, no state, is one under any place under the obligation of any authority that calls upon them or makes them or tries to force them to sin in the life, to compromise Bible doctrine. You can appeal always to a higher authority otherwise. In verse 22, that gives you the kind of background in regards to the importance of doctrine. Otherwise, as inserted in regards to this passage, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. You're supposed to do your work unto the Lord. Wives are to take care of their wifely roles in the house as unto the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. Not vice versa. There's one place where husband and wife are equal, that's in the bedroom. That's where the spouse's body belongs to the other spouse for each other's enjoyments. But that's the only place. Other than that, the husband is to be the head of the house, has the final decision. Obviously, a smart husband is going to seek counsel, especially from a positive adjusted wife in discussion of things. Just because someone's an authority, yeah, people can abuse their authority. They can be jackasses. We understand that. Just like those who are otherwise under authority can be insubordinate. But it doesn't deny the principle in and of itself. And the husband is to be the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He is the chief shepherd. I am simply an under-shepherd in my office and role. He is the head of us all. He's my boss, so to speak, in that regards. The head of the church universal, he himself being the savior of the body, only he fits and qualifies the role to be the head of the church in its entirety, because he is the savior and provides all for the church to actually exist. In verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, to be subject to Christ is to have Christ in you and to orient to that and to apply that. That is the truth of Bible doctrine. We are to submit ourselves to Jesus' authority. That authority is revealed to us under the divine revelation of the Scriptures. So also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Not in some things. Only when you feel like it, everything. On the other end of the coin, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. See, it is a two-way street. There is responsibility of application on both parts. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, to appeal to him as an example in grace, recognizing her as the weaker vessel, and to make provision for her in regards to one's life as a protector, not only physically but spiritually. If a husband takes up his role seriously in regards to being a husband. Husband, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. He made the supreme sacrifice so that the church might exist and live. And he goes on to give purpose, if not also result, in regards to giving himself up for the church, verse 26, that he might sanctify her. Her there is the church universal, the feminine gender of the subject personifies the church as the bride of Christ in the book of Revelation. So whether you're male or female, physically, in the scheme of things, in regards to a relationship with Christ, as church of Christ, the entire church is the feminine gender. So that's the feminine side of the males in regards to the church. Anyway. That he might sanctify her, that is, to sanctify is to set apart for a purpose. Here, obviously, for God's purpose. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. The washing of water looks at the impact and effect of Bible doctrine upon the individual's life, beginning with the gospel message phase one, and then obviously the gospel message phase two for those believers who want to continue on in regards to their Christian life, applying the rebound technique and maintain fellowship through application of Bible doctrine in that regards. So water, as it's used here and elsewhere in the Scripture, is representative of Bible doctrine. Again, probably the most precious physical commodity of the human race. You can go quite a while without food, especially if you packed a few extra pounds away to live off of it. But with water, you need water. You need H2O to stay hydrated, or you can find yourself in a world of hurt real quick. Just sweat it out sometime and don't hydrate yourself and get a little heat stroke in your life, and you know what I'm talking about. So it's likened to water. See, it's also likened to light. This looks at the contrast of the believer living under the dictates of Bible doctrine in a world of darkness under the rulership of Satan in the world. And Bible doctrine gives us that light. It is a very strong light so that you can see through the darkness. You can see all the obstacles that are set before us or designed to try to trip us up spiritually in our life and hopefully avoid much of it. And otherwise know what applications to make in the event that we might stumble otherwise. Psalm 119, again a psalm that we brought out in the doctrine that clearly shows the importance of doctrine. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. A lamp to your feet recognizes the impact of doctrine in a near situation. In the present day, as it is on a daily life, in regards to living our Christian life. A light to my path recognizes taking the light, if you will, in this metaphor here, and extending it out and seeing on down the road so that you can plan accordingly in regard to your life and not make any mistakes otherwise in your future endeavors that's going to compromise your Christian life and rob you of the prize, SG3, and things of this nature. So it has impact both near and far in regards to living our own life correctly before God. So light, too, is healthy. Obviously, if you live in our neighborhood geographically, we can appreciate light probably more so than people that have it all the time in regards to the sunlight. Emotionally, it has a physical effect when you are without light. People live up in the northern hemisphere, Alaska stuff, places that have 6 months of darkness. Suicide rates are always high. And they talk about how depressed they get, etc., emotionally. Just the importance of light in and of itself in the physical world reflects the importance of Bible doctrine and how healthy and maintaining a presence of spiritual well-being in one's life, the necessity to absorb the light of doctrine. D looks at its value in terms of wealth and things of this nature that man places upon certain metals and gems. So precious metals and gems. You have Psalm 19, 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect. The law being the Mosaic law, prophetic law, incorporated in the Scriptures, is perfect in terms of absolute veracity, restoring the soul, the impact in regards to, again, our emotional well-being, which the soul houses our emotions. The testimony of the Lord is sure, is certain. It doesn't vacillate. Isn't going to lead you astray in regards to its instruction. Making wise the simple. Whatever cosmic education one may have, Bible doctrine provides wisdom over and beyond. The precepts of the Lord are right, verse 8, rejoicing the heart, bringing inner peace, inner happiness. Here, inner happiness, joy, is that which is in view in our very core of essence, deep down inside, no matter how one may feel physically or even overt circumstances going on around them. They maintain this sense of happiness within. The commandment of the Lord is pure, is untainted by evil, enlightening the eyes. Again, we see the light effect. Here, the eyes are the soulish eyes, the spiritual eyes of the individual. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. That in itself suggests the water metaphor of cleansing. That comes from expressing one's positive volition. Fear of the Lord is an expression for coming to positive volition. It is a righteous fear compared to sin fear, which most people run under in regard to their lives, which basically is dominating the global landscape today. One emotion. People are on lockdown. Enduring forever. Enduring forever. Your positive volition has eternal consequences. Something that nothing can ever destroy it, diminutize it, take it away. It can't. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Whatever other people might think in regards to your application of the doctrine before God, which is what counts, it is righteous. And he gives a very value in regards to God's law, his commandments, his word, if you will, Bible doctrine. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold, even that of the purest element that one can find, such as the gold of Ophir, as the Bible refers to it. So, it's not a matter of just having wealth, but having the highest kind of wealth imaginable. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb in regards to satiating the soul, one's being and purpose in life. Bible doctrine provides that. Proverbs 16:16. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold. Work your life away down to the bare knuckles to scratch out the most prosperity that one can pursue and gain in this life. But people won't give Bible doctrine the time of day. It's their loss. It's their loss. It is much better to find yourself in more humble means and circumstances in life with the wealth of Bible doctrine than it is to have all the money of the Bill Gates of this world. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. Precious metal standard used to be the standard behind our monetary system before it went to Federal Reserve fiat system, which has crashed and burned big time. They're doing real great. But anyway, we understand the value of gold and silver, as obviously silver coins are utilized a little bit less precious than gold in terms of value, but still maintaining extreme value. Its use obviously is almost parallel to that of gold in terms of technology, silver being used in regards to computers and things of this nature. Also, they use gold to highly conducting materials, don't rust, etc. Wisdom is better than all that. To pursue and obtain wisdom, I guarantee you, the hours that all of us have put in and spent over the years pursuing the truth of Bible doctrine will be returned to us in more than equal measure. For those, obviously, assuming have embraced it and applied it in their life. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Centers on that principle. these particular verses deal with the principle of SG3 in terms of Bible doctrine. Paul, communicator of Bible doctrine, utilizes a building metaphor here to illustrate the importance of doctrine as it is to a communicator, as it is to all concerned. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building, the house of the Lord. We're the physical structure, not this building. This building is just a roof over our heads so that we can be out of the environment and have some comfort in regards to our Bible classes. We are the building. We, the people, are the church. And we're all instrumental in regards to the function of the body. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me under the terms of the spiritual gift that he received as an apostle via God the Holy Spirit as a wise master builder. He is like the architectural foreman in regards to the building as a communicator. He is the main man, so to speak, on the construction site to ensure that everything is put together appropriately. And he calls himself a wise master builder. I laid a foundation. The foundation is the gospel of phase one. If you don't, doctrine, the principle of doctrine is doctrine builds on doctrine. If you don't have basic doctrine down correctly, which would be the foundation, gospel phase one, then the structure that you build on that obviously is going to be prone to defect and weakness, instability, and things of this nature. And Paul came in, he evangelized, provided the gospel phase one correctly, recognizing salvation, adjustment to justice, God is faith apart from works. And then, in addition to that, he obviously established basic primary doctrines necessary for the church then to organize and function as a body for those believers who would be in the same geographical region and formed a church. His ministry was, his agenda was itinerant, and he was traveling quite a bit. So he would go establish churches, then God would have him and relocate him to another geographical location. But he would ensure that he had the proper spiritual gifts functioning in their proper places of authority, etc., before he left. And others would then continue on in regards to the ministry. And that is, and another is building upon it. That's that phrase. So he planted the seed. He watered it enough for it to germinate, so to speak, to produce itself, taught as necessary for those that would assume the position of authority as communicator upon his departure. And did they take over the role to oversee the church in his future endeavors? Those who evangelize find themselves sometimes in that position. I remember one time I went up to Colorado Springs to teach some Bible classes just to see if there was any population up there. So I planted the seed out of the people that showed up for that week. Two remain today. But another man built upon the foundation that I established otherwise. And you may think, well, that's not very many. Yeah, but he's a pastor teacher. So, you know, what can you say? Quality sometimes makes up for lack of quantity. You never know. God knows where politicians at, and he will provide for them. The exhortation for any of those who are in the position to build this project building, this spiritual building, is the final part of verse 10, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. You can go astray very easily if you don't stick to your knitting in regards to the sound hermeneutics of studying God's Word and teaching it otherwise, and keeping your own STA overruled, etc. And verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That recognizes that there's only one gospel, that is through the person of Jesus. The world would try to have you to believe that we're all children of God. No, we're not. The only children of God are those who have believed in Jesus Christ for salvation. Only they have been adopted into the family of God. All those outside of that, their father remains the father of the world itself, Satan. And the Jews really got PO'd at Jesus when he told them that, as they remain in unbelief. There's one gospel, that is through the person of Jesus Christ. That's how you can always check the spirit, and first and foremost, in regards to any ministry, what is their attitude with respect to faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And then he goes on, so that's your phase one. Then he goes on, building, with the building metaphor, building the structure upon the foundation. You got a sound foundation, now build the structure. It is that structure that is being built then that provides the value of transition that we see in this passage to the rewards that it will culminate into as one stands before Jesus Christ and their works are judged at the bema seat. And that's verse 12. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation, and he gives you two elements, one of value, extreme value, and one that is essentially worthless, good for fodder for the fire, to the fag in the fireplace, as we used to say in our day, and my parents and grandparents. You can build on it with gold, silver, precious stones, things of value, or wood, hay, and straw, or stubble. And the gold, silver, precious stones are representative of the value of Bible doctrine. Wood, hay, and stubble is representative of the value of human viewpoint, which is nothing when it comes to being exposed to the element that they're going to be exposed to in the analogy here, that is fire. All it does, wood, hay, and stubble, all it does is make the fire, feed the fire. Whereas precious metals, the fire generally purifies, or they withstand the fire and come out unscathed otherwise. And so he likens the truth of doctrine, gold, silver, precious stones, with human viewpoint, that which will determine one's efforts in life and the eternal ramifications by of reward otherwise. Verse 13, each man's work will become evident. Don't worry about whether people see you or not in regard to your applications. It's the fact that you do it in fellowship, God sees it. And whatever is done is not, the world is not privy to, or others around you are not privy to at the time, they will be eventually. He said, your work will become evident, for the day will show up. We'll see who did what in fellowship and who was out of fellowship for believers. The day here looks at the rapture, the day of the rapture, the day of the Lord appearing on the scene. Because it is to be revealed with fire. Fire is the energy that is going to test our works at the bema. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Verse 14, as I explained, if any man's work which is built upon it remains, he will receive a reward. Anything and everything that we do in fellowship, called redeeming the time of being in fellowship, will be rewarded. The mass of reward can't be overstated in terms of all that God rewards. I've seen people argue out there that God's not going to give you SU3 for going to bed and sleeping. Well, obviously, you don't know much about what's expected in the military because the military expects you to get your daily rest every day so you can be healthy. It's part of the protocol. It's part of the plan. Everything that we do in God's plan, whether it might be going to bed in fellowship and trying to stay in fellowship as you wake up in the middle of the night or whatever, as you're stumbling all over yourself looking for the bathroom because you're getting old or whatever, you know. Or you're hanging out with somebody, a friend, fellowship, things of this nature. And I've heard all kinds of stuff over the years that, oh, God's not going to reward you for that. You know, everything you do in fellowship, God will reward you. From the smallest of things, such as giving somebody a glass of cold water, to the largest of things, the most sacrificial things, such as giving one's life for another. God's going to reward it. But all that work, you think, well, it seems like all I do is rebound. Yeah, but over time, that pays off. Over time, you get in fellowship, you do things, you grow up spiritually, you hang in there with it. And the accumulation is like putting money in a savings account. It doesn't seem like you're putting much in there, but after 10 or 15 years, you know, 20 years, you got quite a chunk of change. So you got to be fastidious in your rebound, stay in fellowship as much as possible, and grow up spiritually. And God is faithful. Other scripture tells us that He will reward us for all and any SU3 that we may engage in, no matter what we may do with our Christian life otherwise. He's not going to take anything back. Any believer that got in fellowship, even happened to stumble into fellowship in their life and did application, they're going to be rewarded for it. In other words, he's not an Indian giver. He won't go back on his word. That's politically incorrect. I don't know another word to describe it otherwise. I guess I showed you my background. If any man's work which is built upon it remains, he will receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. That's loss of reward at the bema seat. So there is a real deliverance that comes about through one's orientation in their phase two Christian life in regards to Bible doctrine. That's deliverance from loss of wealth, reward for our eternal state. This is not just something that we're going to get and enjoy for a couple of years and watch the elements or somebody else come in and mess it all up or whatever. This is reward that's going to be with us for all eternity. We're all going to have a bonfire to a certain degree. We're all going to have wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be thrown in the mix. And we'll get to watch the flame, flame on, if you will. But there will be those that will have precious metals that will be part of that testing by fire that will withstand it. And that will translate then into Surpassing Grace, Phase 3, that which we call SG3, in terms of reward for eternity for the believer. We got an entire doctrine that's dedicated to that very principle, that very doctrine. SG3 is something that physically it's impossible to describe to you. Why? Because the Bible says it is. But we can tell you that it is obviously going to accommodate us in our new spiritual position in resurrection body and living for all eternity. We can tell you some things about, such as it will not deteriorate ever. It's going to be something that deserves the approbation, not only of yourself, but others around you. As time goes, you won't ever get tired of it. In fact, the appreciation of it will continue to exist. And if at all possible, increase over our eternal state. I mean, you think about nothing having an end and a term of increasing. That's unlimited. These things we can tell you. But beyond that, exactly what it is, etc., it's impossible. We can tell you that Jesus Christ inherits all things. And He is in possession of that reward. That reward, every time we get in fellowship in our account in heaven, reward is being placed in that account. And Jesus Christ is custodian of that. And He's going to bring it back with Him when He comes to receive the church at the rapture. And He's going to distribute it accordingly. For all believers, from the day of Pentecost until the rapture, at that one particular point in time in our spiritual history. The Old Testament saints, tribulational saints, will have to wait until the second advent for theirs. So we recognize that. That is a motivating factor, obviously, for us, a source of motivation that God provides for the Christian to continue to hang in there in tough times, to know that it's not going unnoticed. And then the final part of verse 15, that He Himself will be delivered, yet so as through fire. That portion of the verse declares the doctrine of eternal security. Our works don't get us into heaven. Our works don't get us to the Bema seat. It's faith in Jesus Christ that gets us to the Bema seat. And even though someone's works may be completely and totally burnt up, they still receive all the normal blessings that comes in regards to being a believer as a resurrection body, our eternal life, niche without sickness, pain, death, no more death, and all this other kind of good stuff. The COVID-19 somewhere else in the past, whatever it is. See? We don't have to worry about that anymore. Nobody will. So that goes back to laying the good foundation principle. You go into churches today, so many of them, all they do is focus in on getting into heaven. Got to get into heaven, you know, do this and get into heaven. That's because they have skewered the gospel phase one to some degree, or to keep yourself in heaven or whatever. There is more to the plan of God than that. And only through in-depth study and persistency of examining the Scriptures does one come to that gnosis, that knowledge that is there. So that's what the local church ultimately the role it ultimately plays over time and that is to serve those believers, especially who want to gain that wealth. We're not all going to be equal in phase three anymore, and we're equal today. But you can sure change your status from what it is today to something a lot greater if you hang in there with doctrine. Roman numeral 9, moving on. It must be recognized that there are systems of doctrine that are false and that are therefore antagonistic to the unity of faith. There is true sound doctrine, pure doctrine. How pure? Pure as fine gold. It better be 99% at least. Doesn't mean that you don't grow. Doesn't mean that there may be some other insights that were given, minor changes, but nothing that will ever trip an individual up in regards to fulfilling God's plan for their life. A false doctrine is sponsored by Satan as the angel of light, and that is where we will pick up, as I'll give you an extra few minutes here for our break.